I welcome everyone to Sri Radha Gopinath Temple. Today we are concluding our celebration of Gaur Purnima. I extend my sincerest gratitude to all of the assembled devotees for participating. Bhakti is the science of purifying our hearts through reciprocating with the infinite love of the Supreme Lord. Therefore, of all types of dharma or yoga, it is most natural. Jivera Swarupoi Krishnara Nityadas. We are by nature servants of Krishna. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sajya Kabunoi. Sravanadi Sudhi Cheti Koriya Yudoi. That pure, unalloyed love for Krishna is within the heart of every living being, because it is the very constitutional nature of the soul. But since time immemorial, it has been forgotten. Srila Prabhupada and our beloved acharyas compare it to the phenomena of being asleep. When you are asleep, you forget who you are. You forget the wonderful, loving family that may be around you, your own amazing fortune. And you may be dreaming that you're falling from a mountain, or you're begging, or you're a king who's being attacked and getting everything taken away from you. But by chanting the holy names in the association of devotees, the soul is awakened to who we really are. Being part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, we are Satchit Ananda, eternal, full of knowledge, and full of ecstatic bliss. Being a child of God, aham bija pratapita, the Lord naturally wants to share everything with His children, with each and every one of His children. And the perfection of Krishna's unlimited love is Krishna could make each and every one of the unlimited spirit souls feel that He is intimately ours and we are His. In the spiritual world, no one is lonely and no one is envious, because everyone feels the Lord's love infinitely. And therefore, by seeing others loving the Lord and the Lord loving others, it brings us infinite happiness. But this material world is a place for people who somehow or other have become envious. Envy is the symptom of one who is not being touched by, is not accessing Krishna's love. So So this great treasure simply must be uncovered. The path of bhakti is so beautiful that the ends and the means are the same. By chanting the holy names, by speaking and remembering Krishna's beautiful form, his wonderful pastimes, his qualities, in the association of devotees, we become completely purified. And the goal is simply to do the same thing forever in the spiritual world. This Hare Krishna mantra is being forever chanted in Goloka Vrindavan, in love. And it is descended into this world to purify our hearts. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who we are celebrating his appearance, he came to this world to give us that natural, joyful process of going back home, back to Godhead, of uncovering the treasure of love that is within our own heart. Jeev jago, jeev jago, gouda chandra pole, kota nidra jayo maya pisa chira kole. His message is so deep philosophically, but yet at the same time so simple, that a child could fully comprehend it if he or she just has a little sincerity. Wake up, sleeping souls. You are asleep to your real blissful nature, and you're laying on the lap of Maya. Wake up. Enechi ashadi maya nashi buralagi harina mahamantra lao tumi magi. I have the medicine that will cure the disease of all your sufferings. The most powerful medicine. The Hare Krishna mahamantra. Now a physician understands that there are different medicines according to different time, place, circumstance, and people, and according to the particular disease. In this age of Kali, the greatest medicine is the holy name. And it definitely takes effect if we chant properly. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he established this Nam Sankirtan in Sri Navadvip Dham, or Mayapur. And at the beginning of his Sankirtan pastimes especially, he would chant and dance with his very intimate devotees in the house of Srivas Thakur. It is said that just as Lord Krishna was born in the house of Devaki and Vasudev, but performed his very intimate leelas in the house of Nanda and Yashoda, Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared in the house of Jagannath Mishra and Sachi Devi, but performed his most intimate Vrindavan leela in the house of Srivas Thakur. Lord Chaitanya was in the role of a devotee to teach us by his own example. But sometimes, just to give satisfaction to his devotees, he would reveal his own supreme opulence as the Lord of all of creation, as the Lord of all living beings, and the supreme enjoyer of the spiritual world. Today, I would like to briefly speak one such very instructive incident that took place in the house of Srivas Pandit. During the kirtan, Lord Chaitanya, he climbed up to the throne of the Lord, and on the altar he sat in his virasan. All the devotees, with their arms raised, were blissfully worshipping him through the ultimate form of worship, the chanting of the holy name. Among the devotees, such stalwart Vaishnavas, powerful incarnations of God like Advaitacharya, who was considered the king of all the Brahman community, Nityananda Prabhu, Sri Baladev himself, the Namacharya Haridas Thakur, they were all dancing, all singing. But on that particular day, Lord Chaitanya, he fixed his eyes on one simple beggar, a brahmachari named Suklambar. I'd like to tell you something about the story of Suklambar Brahmachari. In all of Navadvip, nobody considered him important except the devotees. They considered him a very ordinary beggar. He would go out every day to at least 10 houses. In fact, sometimes he would beg all day long, just house to house, begging for some rice. The whole time he would chant the holy names of Krishna. What do people give beggars? Usually, nothing. And for those who have a little magnanimous in their heart, or they feel some guilt for not giving to a beggar, they'll usually just reach into the cheapest, most worthless thing you have. That's all he would get, is just raw, broken pieces of rice. But he was always in bliss, chanting the holy names constantly. And as he was be chanting, tears would just be filling his heart. And sometimes they were just uncontrollable. They had to come out of his eyes. He was completely transcendental to this whole material world. But yet, he would just beg door to door. And whatever he received after begging all day, he would offer it to Krishna with pure love and devotion. And then he would eat some of it. No one recognized his greatness. He was just like Sudama, that poverty-stricken Brahmin who came to Dwarka after begging some cheap rice as an offering to Krishna. But yet, just as Krishna allowed Sudama, the simple beggar, into the innermost chambers of his own palace with Rukmini, he put this apparently insignificant beggar on his own sitting place. And along with Rukmini, the goddess of fortune, he washed Sudama's lotus feet. They fanned him with a chamara and offered him all love and devotion, services. In a similar way, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu allowed this apparently insignificant ordinary beggar to be amongst the greatest saints and incarnations in the house of Srivas to perform Nam Sankirtan throughout the day and sometimes throughout the whole night. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu saw Suklambar Brahmachari, he laughed. Because Suklambar was so happy that the Lord was looking at him, and so happy just to be amongst the devotees. As the kirtan was going on, he was dancing in such a blissful state. Just completely free. The type of dance where there's just no ego, like a little child. He was just dancing and dancing and smiling and dancing and crying. And when he would go out begging, the only possession he had was a tattered, torn cloth bag that hung from his shoulder. He would fill that with whatever rice he begged. And he was dancing, dancing, and that cloth bag was moving back and forth and side to side. And Lord Chaitanya was just looking at him, laughing. All the devotees seeing the Lord laughing, they all looked at Suklambar Brahmachari and laughed. Seeing how the Lord was so much enjoying this little Brahmachari's dance, the devotees ecstatically chanted Krishna's holy name. The Lord called Suklambar, "Come, come." And with a very loud voice so that everyone could hear, Lord Chaitanya proclaimed, "You are my poverty-stricken beggar, birth after birth after birth. You have given everything to me. You've given me your body. You've given me your mind. You've given me your speech and everything you possess. And I long to accept whatever you offer because of your love, your pure, unalloyed love. You have no preoccupation except to offer everything to me. And therefore, I long to receive it. And even before you offer it, I forcibly want to take it. Suklambar, the reason why you are so poor is because I have forcibly taken everything away from you. And why have I taken everything away from you? Because your love is so sweet, I can't live without it. I'm eager to have everything of yours. Because you have given me your life. You do not remember, but I remember. Do you remember, Suklambar? In your previous birth, you were that poverty-stricken Brahmin that came to Dwarka, Sudama. And at that time also, even before you could offer me anything, I forcibly stole it from you. Your chipped rice. And do you remember how Rukmini Devi, she stopped me from taking any more? How much nectar I received from you. Then Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu plunged his hand into Suklambar Brahmachari's tattered old bag and grabbed an entire handful of raw, broken little pieces of rice and pushed it in his mouth and chewed it in bliss. Suklambar Brahmachari couldn't believe what the Lord was doing. He hadn't even cooked it yet. It's one thing for the Lord to accept before you even offer it, but it hasn't even been cooked yet. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he liked it so much, he just plunged his hand in again and again and took handful after handful of Sukalambara Brahmachari's rice while he was weeping tears of ecstasy. Sukalambara Brahmachari held his head with his hands and he cried out, "My Lord, what have you done? Now I am ruined. You have destroyed me. This rice, it's cheap. It's unwashed. It's just broken particles. How can you eat this?" Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he replied that your broken pieces of rice, Sukalambara Brahmachari, taste like nectar to me because of the simplicity and purity of your love. But I will not even look at the most opulent, expensive offerings of one who does not have love for me. When the devotee saw the Lord's mercy on Sukalambara Brahmachari, they screamed out the holy names of Krishna. The devotees were weeping to see the good fortune of Sukalambara. Some of them fell to the ground and were rolling just to show the world the love for his devotee and just to taste the love of his devotee. The Lord was eating handfuls of uncooked, cheap, dirty, broken rice. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said to Sukalambara, he said, "I constantly enjoy pastimes within your heart. When you eat, I eat. When you go out walking from house to house begging, I come with you constantly. I cannot be without you. I have incarnated in this world to give the highest benediction of Krishna Prema. Today, Sukalambara Brahmachari, in reciprocation for the simple love of your heart, I give you the perfection of life, Prema Bhakti." The devotees rejoiced. And how do devotees rejoice?
Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna! Krishna Krishna! Hare Hare! Hare Ram! Hare Ram! Ram Ram! Hare Hare!
Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur explains how to perform an offering before Krishna. There are rules and regulations. It's not just a whimsical thing. There are mantras, and there are tantras, and there are yantras, and there are mujas, and there are pujas. Must be done according to the authority. Krishna tells how. But where there is the love of a devotee, Krishna can't even wait for all these mantra, yantra, tantras, mujas, or pudras. He simply steals the offerings of his devotees. Because all the rules and regulations of all the scriptures are all servants of pure devotion. They are all for the purpose only of attaining pure devotion. Lord Chaitanya wanted to show the world through this incident the love of his devotee and the highest perfection of bhakti over all other ways. The six Goswamis, they were also renunciates like Sukalambara Brahmachari. They showed by their example actually the six Goswamis were practically living like kings with mass abundance of wealth. Why did they give it all up? To live only wearing simple loincloths that were rejected by others. Sleeping on the cold earth under different trees every night. They would also beg for some flour or roti or some chickpeas. Why they accepted that life? Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted to show through them that the service of the residents of Vrindavan, the beauty, the purity, and the sweetness of Krishna's lila is not something ordinary. Because common people, when they hear about the love of the gopis and Krishna, they take it to be something quite ordinary. Scholars in the West it's like an ordinary boy and girl. Maybe Krishna was very powerful. And even the Prakrita Sahajas, they think that they could imitate these things as a path of perfection. I remember years ago in Air India, inside some of their jet airplanes, they had the Rasa Lila painted just near every seat. And people, oh yes, that is Krishna. He dances with girls. But what is the standard? Krishna's lila is very intimate. Therefore, the six Goswamis, they accepted a life of the severest, most difficult, most impossible forms of renunciation. They absolutely had no material sense gratification. They rejected immense opportunities. And they taught the world what is the actual, pristine purity of the love between Krishna and the gopis. It is the highest of all spiritual subjects. There are many renunciates. But the purpose of renunciation is to dedicate one's full energy to the service of the Lord. Bhakti mama bijananti yavan yashasmi tatvata. It is only by devotional service that we can know Krishna as he is and attain his spiritual platform. So, for renunciation to be transcendental, it must be on the basis of our service attitude. Our service to the Lord is the positive. Renunciation is negative. It only has true value when it is connected to the positive. Yes, there are. It is not that by renouncing the world, by living in a cave or under a tree, that you could realize love for Krishna. Not at all. Neither can one attain love of Krishna by attachment to worldly enjoyment or renunciation of worldly enjoyment. Neither one can bring one to Krishna. Only loving devotional service can bring one to Krishna, to transcend the modes of nature. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself exemplified being the servant of the servant of the servant of the Lord of the Gopis. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, our beloved Guru Maharaj's spiritual master, he established Gaudiya Math, many throughout all of India. He was an acharya by his example. His life, his soul, his everything was simply to serve. And what he would often speak was that the inmates or the devotees within the Gaudiya Math, they were so kind that they were pleased to accept his service. That was his consciousness. Can you imagine? Most of these people, they were just materialistic people, lost in the ocean of material existence, engaging in activities that were just wasting their life away. And he gave his life and soul and everything to give them the holy name, to give them the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. He was spoon-feeding them. And yet he was grateful to them. He was feeling in his heart, and he was even speaking, that you are so kind that you are pleased to accept my service. And how would he think about all the other people who were not Krishna conscious? Everyone else in the world. He considered that I am your servant. I am the servant of all these people. But they have rejected my desire to serve them. And he thought, they are rejecting my service due to my own disqualifications. I am so unfortunate, I am not eligible to serve them. That was the humility of his mood. And sometimes when a devotee would leave the Gaudiya Math and leave the path of devotional service, he would cry and think of, due to my own shortcomings, I was not able to rescue him on behalf of Krishna. I did not serve him properly. Of course, all the other devotees had a completely different opinion. They saw him as representative of God. But yes, he was teaching by his example that the greater we become, the more we feel to be the servant of the servant of the servant of all living beings. When we think ourselves to be a master, we can understand something is seriously wrong. Now, in Vaishnava society, everyone will call you Prabhu. We should understand that is their graciousness. That means they're on such a high platform. Like Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he's thinking himself the servant of everyone, even the most fallen. So this person, if he's calling, or she's calling me Prabhu, this person must be very exalted to see me as a Prabhu. That's a very high vision. That's the way we should feel. We shouldn't feel him. He's calling me Prabhu, yes. I am Prabhu. Everyone's calling me, so it must be true. After telling this in Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, in his summary study in the Adi Lila of the Lord's Madhya Lila, after briefly referring to the story of Suklambar Brahmachari, he tells how just after this, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu instructed all of his devotees of the crest jewel of all verses. Hadirnama, Hadirnama, Hadirnama eva kevalam, kalo nasteva, 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 gatiranyata. And Lord Chaitanya explained it in this way, that when you emphasize something very strongly, you say it three times. That's like ultimate emphasis when the Vedas use this technique. Harinama, Harinama, Harinama. Not just Harinama. Three times stating the holy name, the whole Nasteva, 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 Nasteva. There is no other way, there is no other way, there is no other way to attain love of Krishna in this age of Kali than the chanting of the holy names of Hari. And he enlightened his devotees by explaining that Krishna is non-different than his name. He is absolute. He is independent. He can do anything. And how does he show his most complete mercy, his most intimate love in this world, in Kali Yuga? The tongue is just a wiggling slab of flesh. Yes? And the ears, just some holes with some fleshy stuff outside and inside. There's nothing spiritual about the tongue and the ears in and of themselves. In fact, they're pretty dirty. What comes out of the ears? I'm not going to go into details, but from the material perspective, nectar doesn't flow out of the ears. I'll tell you a mundane story. In 1971, I just came down from Himalayas, and I had this bag of books. I had no possessions. I had a begging bowl and a cloth bag and different gurus and yogis and swamis and sadhus was just to give me books. And I really wanted to read all these books. And I just had so many books in this bag, and I was carrying them around. It was like, this was very heavy. Every day I would think, I have to get rid of these books, because I was walking miles and miles and miles through mountains and through riverbanks and everywhere. And just every walking, just, what to do? I have to get rid of these books. But I'd go through the books. Okay, today I'm going to give some away. And I'd look at it, and not this one. I can't give this one away. It's just not possible. I may never get, I have no money, and this was given to me. It was given to me by the hands of a sadhu. How can I give it away? It's offensive. No, this stays. And this one, you know, I may never get it again. I have to read it. I was not able to give up a single book. Weeks went back. Every day I would go through. I just couldn't give up any books. So one day I was in a street corner in New Delhi. And it was a red light. So I stood and I put down my cloth bag of all these books. And someone this man ran up to me and put his arm around my head and just squeezed it really tight. And I thought maybe he was going to kill me or rob me or something. Then he stuck a piece of steel in my ear and started moving it, and it really hurt. Then he let go of my head and took the piece of steel out of my ear and showed me this big lump of wax. It was really disgusting. I couldn't believe what was in my ear. And then he told me I had to pay him 1 rupee for him to clean my other ear. But honestly, I was a sadhu, not like Suklambar Brahmacharya, but I was a beggar. How can I say I was a sadhu? I was trying to live that life. But I had no rupees. I didn't even have any paisas. So I said, I have no rupees. And he just kept pushing. 1 rupee, 1 rupee. I said, I don't have any rupees. And he came down to 50 paisa. But I didn't even have that. So he just like threw the wax in the gutter and walked away. And I said, well, what about this one? He said, he was gone. And it was really strange. It was like imbalanced stereo system. I couldn't believe how I could hear everything so nicely through this. I didn't realize how dirty my ears were until they were clean. One was clean. And this one was like, and this was like, but it was a good lesson. We don't really know how dirty our hearts are until we start cleaning them. When we start chanting Hare Krishna, reading Srimad Bhagavatam, doing devotional service, all this waxy stuff starts coming out of our mind. Yes? Then we realize how dirty it really is. And another lesson is sometimes the Lord at the beginning, even if we don't have any qualification, out of causeless mercy of a Vaishnava, we get a free sample. Yes? We get some prasad. And then that prasad brings us to the Association of Devotees, and then to the Association of Devotees, we start hearing about Krishna, doing some kirtan, we actually feel some happiness. We feel a bliss we never experienced before. We're getting cleansed. What did we do to deserve it? But then as we go a little longer in Krishna consciousness, then Sarvadharman Parityaja. You have to pay a price. The price isn't much. We just have to follow these regulative principles, perform our sadhana nicely, guard against offenses, have a real enthusiastic service attitude. Very simple, very sublime, but very difficult for us. What we would have to pay to get Krishna prema in Satyayuga was like trillions of crores of rupees. And in Kali Yuga, Lord Chaitanya brings it down to about 50 paisa. But we're so fallen, even that seems like a lot. So he gives us free sample at the beginning. Anyways, I'm going to end this mundane story. After he went away, and I was kind of like hearing everything very nicely in one ear, and I reached down to get my books. They were gone. Stolen. I was running in this direction and that direction and every other direction, searching for my books. Asking people, did you see this bag of books? Nobody saw. And I realized the only treasure I had was stolen. And I consider they were all holy books. There was the Gita, Krishna book that I got from Prabhupada, and the Bible, and the books of Shankaracharya, all these holy books. So I was really lamenting. I stood there lamenting. Then I had to accept the fact that they're gone forever. I started walking away. I thought, God, it's so nice to walk now. I haven't walked. It's wonderful. I could actually walk. I'm free. I'm liberated. Niranjan Maharaj, I believe it was him who was talking about Prabhupada's phrase, unnecessary necessities. That's what material life is about. Inessential essentials. We think what we have is so important. But generally it's all so unimportant. Yes? How many of you think your cellular phone is important? People can't live without computers and cellular phones and all these things. Well, it just so happens that since the time of Lord Brahma, since his birth, no one had cellular phones until a few years ago. So how important are they? Nobody had computers either. We think our car is so important and our prestige is so important. But actually, all these things, anything we're attached to that doesn't bring us to Krishna, is like a burden. And we have to carry these burdens around. The more you have in this world, actually, the more it is a burden on your mind, because you have to maintain it. It's like brahmacharis have very little burdens. Suklampar Brahmachari, he had very, very little burden. He just had a little cloth bag. And it was so light that when he danced, it just flew in every direction. But to have a husband, to have a wife, to have children, and then you have to have a home, and then you have to put them to college, and exams, and all the clothes, and you have. Then once you have clothes, the more clothes you have, the more bigger facilities you have to store your clothes, and then the more you have to work to wash your clothes. And the more you have, the more you feel you need. It's a burden. So human materialistic life is just an incredible enthusiasm just to increase the burden that we have to carry around in our mind. So when those books were gone, I realized I actually didn't need any of them. I'm free. Except that Krishna book. But Krishna gave it back to me. So the holy name of the Lord, it cleans our heart. Chaito dharpana marajanam bhava mahadavakni nirvakpana. It's the prime benediction for all humanity. But in this particular section of Chaitanya Charitamrita, after Lord Chaitanya explains, there's no other way in Kali except Harinam, then he taught how we must chant the holy name. We must be humble like a blade of grass, tolerant like a tree, eager to offer respect to others, and expect no respect for oneself. And he cited the verse, Trinadapi sunichena taror api sehishnana amanina manadena kirtaniyasata. By living by these principles of humility, tolerance, and respect, and serving in that spirit, Krishna is very pleased to manifest himself in his name. Suklambar Brahmachari, he was constantly chanting the holy names. And even though nobody knew his greatness, he was bestowing infinite blessings upon everybody he met. How is that? We have heard about Lord Nityananda Prabhu and Haridas Thakur. They were going house to house begging also. Door to door. Begging for people to take the holy name of Krishna. Well, Suklambar Brahmachari, he was the Lord's personal agent. He was going house to house to house begging. And people who wouldn't do anything else for Krishna, they would give him some rice. And then he would offer that rice to Krishna. And they would be blessed. They get all the credit of engaging in devotional service, agyata sukriti. Because you see, a worldly person cannot directly offer anything to Krishna. Krishna only accepts what is offered with pure love. So the only hope for anyone to connect to Krishna is through the pure devotees. Suklambar Brahmachari was such a pure devotee. He would sometimes, all day, he would just go house to house to house to get rice. And he wasn't begging to fill his belly. He wasn't begging just so that he could eat. He was begging to engage these people in the Lord's service. That was the Lord's plan. And when he would make that offering in the evening to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then everyone who gave him rice was connected to the path of devotional service. Why? Because he was constantly chanting the holy names. As he was going house to house chanting the holy names, whoever gave him anything was being connected to his devotional service. Like Suklambar Brahmachari, our beloved Srila Prabhupada, he identified himself before God, Krishna, as an insignificant beggar. This is how he signed that beautiful prayer on the Jaladutta. You are insignificant beggar. He wasn't only begging Krishna for mercy, but he was out begging from all of us. And anything we gave him went to Krishna. And to this day, who are we to offer anything to Krishna? But if through parampara we offer to Srila Prabhupada, and he offers it to Krishna, then Krishna accepts our offering, and we become purified. We become connected. So yes, Prabhupada, he was not only begging door to door, he was begging city to city, state to state, nation to nation, continent to continent. He circled the world 13 times as a beggar. Never considered anything his own. Just an agent of Krishna. Like Shuklambar Brahmachari, like Haridas Thakur and Nityananda Prabhu. Begging people to take the holy name. Or begging people to give some contribution. Shuklambar Brahmachari lived in a little house in the Ganga, on the bank of the Ganges. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used to go to that house. In fact, when he first revealed to the devotees his love for Krishna, it was in the house of Shuklambar Brahmachari. How dear he was. Why? Because he was a beggar agent of the Lord to show compassion to others. Within our Brahmachari ashram, this is the principle. Each Brahmachari should really be in the mood of Shuklambar Brahmachari. We should not try to enjoy the feelings of being important. We may have the responsibility to people. Once we're begging, people, they may first give some broken rice, or they may start giving some larger donations. Or they may give us invitations to their homes. They may give us their faith. They may give us their hearts. They may give us their very lives. I think all of our brahmacharis have this experience. Many of them, cleaning the floor. And they learn the science of Krishna consciousness, and they start to preach, and they start to do kirtans, and they start cooking nice prasad and all these other things. But they're beggars. They're begging people. Simply accept. Begging people to offer their faith. But what is all important is to follow in the footsteps of Shuklambar Brahmachari. Everything that's offered, we offer it to the Supreme Lord. We offer it to our Guru, we offer it to the Parampara, and then Krishna accepts it. And then everybody who has put their faith in us, or has given us any contribution, or given us any of their own lives, they all make great spiritual advancement when we offer it with unmotivated service to the Lord. Yes, Shuklambar Brahmachari was one of the greatest preachers of our sampradaya, although nobody knew who he was. And it is also explained that when a beggar comes, if you give something mundane to a mundane beggar, it's called philanthropy, which is in the mode of goodness. But there is a reality. It's good karma. But good karma is tricky. Because if you give to him, that means that beggar is karmically bound to have to give something to you. Hare Krishna. That means you may have to take another birth to receive what he gives to you. In fact, you may have to become a beggar. And he'll become a rich man so he can give the same thing to you. Karma is very tricky. But the acharyas teach us in this way. Therefore, the perfect charity is on the transcendental platform. Whatever we give to a devotee, that devotee, because he gives it to Krishna, he elevates our consciousness. He puts us on the transcendental line back home, back to Godhead. Or by giving Krishna to others in the form of prasad, medical, whatever we... helping people who are in need is the duty of every human being, if we have the capacity to help, on every level. But what spiritualizes it, what brings it beyond the karmic laws, is when Krishna is connected. I sometimes drive with devotees and beggars come, and if they don't have prasad, I say you should give them something. A devotee, but when you give them, tell them Hare Krishna. But if you can give them prasad and they say Hare Krishna, you've given them something very great. But you shouldn't think that they're beggars and I'm givers. We should think, I'm a beggar. I'm begging to serve every living being, and here comes this person in the guise of a beggar to accept something from me. That's the humble disposition of a devotee. Not that I have and this person's begging. I'm begging for service. And this person coming to me like this is allowing me to serve him. He's giving me the chance to serve. The great Acharya Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, he was thinking like this. He was indebted to anyone who would accept his service. And the greatest service is to somehow or other induce people to chant the holy name. Because Suklambar Brahmachar was constantly chanting the holy name, if someone gave him some broken rice with humility, then they were practicing Trinadapisunichena. Because he's constantly chanting the holy name. If they offer him with humility, they're serving the holy name through him with humility. Whereas if you give to a devotee with pride, it will very much lessen the effects. Those who are attached to chanting the holy names, according to the consciousness in which we serve them, that is how we are serving the holy name. Because the holy name and those who are attached to the holy name, the agents, are very much one and the same. Shushrusho shiddhadanasya vasudeva kataruchi san mahatsevaya vipra punya tirtana sevana. How do we get the taste for hearing and chanting? By serving those persons who have a taste for hearing and chanting. when the devotees saw Suklambar Brahmachari receiving prema bhakti from the Lord, the apparently most insignificant person in all of Navadvip, but the Lord understood his heart, and the Lord used him in a very, very secret way to deliver so many fallen souls. And he gave Suklambar Brahmachari the highest of all treasures, prema bhakti. And for the Vaishnavas, there is no greater happiness than seeing someone else getting prema bhakti. To the degree we are happy to see others happily getting Krishna's blessing, to that degree, Krishna will be happy to give you his blessing. Does that make sense? Yes, Prabhupada, he was begging all over the world, begging every living entity for the chance to serve them by giving this prema bhakti. And if we simply give him our faith, give him our desire to serve, give him our humble attitude to please, then he will take that, offer it to Sri Sri Radha Gopinath, and our lives will be perfect. Krishna consciousness is about begging. And beggars are not supposed to be proud. They're supposed to be humble. What is that verse, Queen Kunti? That Janmaishwarya Shuti Shubir Edamana Madapuma Naivar Hati Vidatum Vaitvam Akinchana Gochana. Akinchana means a person who's in poverty. Krishna is the property of the impoverished. A person who's proud due to their wealth, their education, their high birth, their fame. Their beauty, they cannot beg for mercy when they chant the holy names. When Draupadi raised her arms in the assembly of the Kurus, she was a beggar, was she not? She chanted Krishna's name like a beggar, and she received Krishna. Now, I will end with one encouragement for the Grihasthas. Suklambar Brahmachari, he was a beggar his whole life. Brahmachari. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained that he was none different than Sudama. Sudama was a Grihastha. Yes? So there was no difference. There's no difference between Suklambar Brahmachari and Sudama, Vipra. They were both beggars. They both had nothing. But the amazing thing is after Krishna just was so hungry for the chipped rice that Sudama had, he was starving for it. Now he has the goddess of fortune cooking for him. Why should I be starving for some chipped rice that was begged from some poor person's house? Sukumbhara Brahmachari also, he didn't discriminate. He would go to rich people, poor people, every kind of person and beg. Krishna was so hungry for the love of Sudama, he just grabbed that rice and ate it. And Sudama didn't even ask Krishna for anything. But when he went back home, he saw a palace as magnificent as Indra's palace in Swargaloka. Unbelievable. Such opulence. That palace was better than any of the new houses being built on Altamont Road or... It was magnificent. There's nothing like that today. Everything was gold and diamonds and emeralds and silver. There was no steel. There was no cement. But yet, although Sudama and his wife, who was equal to him in every way, they lived in that magnificent opulence, they were in the same mood, that nothing is mine. Everything is Krishna and everything is for Krishna. It was not an impediment for them. Grihe tako, vane tako, sadahari bole tako. Whether one's a grihastha or brahmachari, if we just have this nice service attitude, whatever we have is yours, Krishna. It's easy to say it. Very few people say it. But we have to mean it. If we say Krishna's, everything is yours, it's like, in India it's very common. Everything is God's. Everything is God's. Well, would you like to use something for God? Everything is God's and everything is God's, so I'm using everything for God. After all, if you're using it for me, that means you think you're God. But that's not the way Krishna sees. Having the most beautiful palace, and not only did he have a beautiful palace, but where they came from, it doesn't say in Srimad Bhagavatam, but there was all these hundreds of beautiful maidservants and servants in his house that Krishna just manifested. Yes? It used to be that he was in such poverty, his wife was just worrying about him. Krishna, just go to Krishna, ask for some favor. She hated to see her husband suffering from such poverty. I have to give Krishna a gift. He went begging for some rice. That was his condition. And now he has wonderful qualified servants, maidservants, palatial mansions, wonderful gardens and lakes, and they're all his property. But it didn't change his consciousness. Everything was Krishna's, and everything was for Krishna. And with all that he had, he just used it to help others to love Krishna. So our brahmacharis, our Suklambar brahmacharis, they're living in this magnificent temple. Yes? Most of them sleep on the floor of this room. Now, how many of you grihasthas sleep in a room like this? Please raise your hand. Not only do they use a room like this, but they share the room with the Supreme Lord. And the monkeys also, yeah. But this is mood of Suklambar Brahmachari. They beg, whatever comes, they use it for Krishna. This is Sudama Vipra. Krishna gives opulence, use it to bring people to Krishna. This Rupa Goswami teaches is real renunciation. To accept the truth that everything belongs to God. And not to be knowledge belongs to God, wealth belongs to God, abilities belong to God, everything belongs to God. If we're proud, we cheat ourselves. We should be very humble. Like beggars. Whatever God is giving me, let me beg others to accept that and come closer to Krishna. Thank you very much. This was the spirit of Lord Chaitanya and his devotees. And this was the spirit that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu glorified in this beautiful story. So let us meditate and pray for this mood of devotion as the servant of the servant of the servant. And in that mood, to really take shelter of receiving and giving the holy names. How many of you enjoyed the prasad yesterday? We want to thank the brahmacharis. They worked for several days to make that feast for 3,000 people. Is Gopinath Prabhu here today? Come here, Gopinath. Is Parijata Devi here? No? You are her humble representative. Here is a living example of a Suklambar Brahmachari. I cannot possibly express in words the feelings of love and gratitude I have for him. We have told the story before, but we would like to tell it again because it is a transcendental pastime and it gets newer each time we hear it. One of Prabhupada's favorite most devotees who significantly helped Srila Prabhupada establish the Krishna consciousness movement from the very beginning was Shamsundar Prabhu. Shamsundar Prabhu was Prabhupada's personal secretary for several years. He helped start the first temple and the second temple of ISKCON in San Francisco. London, he personally preached to the Beatles and George Harrison, got George Harrison to by Bhaktivedanta Manor, which was Prabhupada's European headquarters, to pay for the publication of Krishna Book, which the devotees could not afford, inspired him to chant in his records and preach about Krishna through his songs, and he brought thousands of people to Krishna consciousness. Shamsundar was Prabhupada's instrument for all that. Wonderful devotee. Anyways, he was on the verge of death with cancer of the liver. And the doctors told him he needed a liver transplant to live. And he was just beginning writing a book about his remembrances of Srila Prabhupada. And Prabhupada really loved his writing. He's a very fantastic writer from the very beginning. So, usually liver transplants, somebody dies, and then if they're organ donors, as soon as they die, they have to cut out their organ and put it in ice and then ship it by air. And within very soon, then you have to put it in somebody who needs it. And there's a waiting list of hundreds and hundreds of people. And his condition was inevitable. He would never get one. So they said, the only possibility of your living is if a living donor, the donor has to give 2/3 of his or her liver to you. How many of you are willing to give 2/3 of your liver to someone? And the surgery, it's like, it's a 12-hour surgery. And for the next 9 weeks, you're going to be in serious pain. And you may die. Malati Prabhu put out a notice. 32 devotees from all over the world sent the hospital that we're willing to give our liver. Pretty amazing. They said, we've never seen anyone but an immediate relative make the sacrifice for someone else. Never. It doesn't happen. People in the hospital said, even the biggest movie stars, Bollywood, Hollywood, even the biggest politicians, no one will give a liver to them, because we've had these people here. Maybe they're immediate relatives, but nobody else. But you have over 30 people volunteering? Who are you? This is Prabhupada's movement. It may have its problems, its ups and downs and everything else, but I don't think there's another society on this planet where there's such selfless love for each other. Into such a time of need. But the first person to volunteer was Gopinath Prabhu. And whether any of the other volunteers would have actually done it, that's another thing. But I talked to him. And he asked what I thought. And I told him, it's a risk to your life. It's going to put you in months of pain. I cannot ask you to do this. But I can say that if you do, you will be loved and blessed by devotees all over the world. And especially by Srila Prabhupada. But you should ask your wife. So he asked his wife, Parijata Devi. They have a two-year-old son? 3 years old. Rasanath Prabhu. 3-year-old child. And he asked Parijata Devi. And from what I remember, her reply was, with all sincerity, in your whole life, you'll never have a better opportunity to serve Prabhupada and please him than doing this. Great soul. She was willing to take the risk of being a widow with a baby child. So he did it. was quite extraordinary because I happened to be in Chicago specifically to meet with him and Shyamasundara Prabhu. And the first day of his tests was Janmashtami. Now, it may sound auspicious to you, but while everybody else was celebrating in the temple Janmashtami, he was like under these CT scans and getting blood tests and going from office to office, and not Bhaktivedanta Hospital either, where Prabhupada's singing, just some Chicago hospital. And during the whole Vyas Puja of Prabhupada, he was getting more tests. And ultimately he was on the operating table for 10 months. Huge incision across his entire abdomen and chest. About 9 weeks of heavy pain. And the amazing thing, he never even met Shyamasundara before in his life. When he made the volunteer, when he volunteered and committed himself to give it, he was giving it to someone he never even met. But he did it because he knew that Prabhupada loved Shyamasundara. And that is a genuine expression of love for Srila Prabhupada. And by Krishna's grace, he's perfectly healthy and all right. He went through it all. And Shyamasundara Prabhu, last I talked to him, he was in the mountains of Oregon. And he was going to walk like 20 miles that day through the forests. So he's quite all right. And he's supposed to be coming to India any day now also. Can you stand up for a moment, Gopinath? Let us very loudly, enthusiastically offer our gratitude to him for his spectacular example of selfless service. Say anything. But actions speak louder than words. So with this meditation and this type of service attitude, let us conclude our Gaur Purnima festival by performing Nam Sankirtan. Thank you very much. My very dear God brother, Sauri Prabhu and Soma Prabhu, for being with us for this festival. Request to please speak a few words to bless all of the assembled Vaishnavas.
Hari go! Ordinarily, when this many people get in a room of this size, it is a living hell. But in Lord Chaitanya's movement, the more people get together and sincerely chant the holy names, the more blissful atmosphere is created. So thank you all for being here and so nicely creating a Vaikuntha atmosphere. Hare Krishna.
Sauri Prabhu ki jai.
Hare Krishna. I see I'm a little overwhelmed by your enthusiasm and how much you actually relish, you know, chanting Krishna's name. And Krishna is actually the reservoir of all pleasure. And to see it practically demonstrated by you all is very enlivening and encouraging to me. So I try to come here every year just so that I can get your association and become purified. And I think it's working some. So anyways, thank you very much for your kindness. Hare Krishna.
Samaprabhu ki jai. Janmashtami Prabhu, please offer your blessings to the assembled devotees.
Hare Krishna. I was very impressed this weekend how Maharaj referenced the poems that Prabhupada wrote. He wrote two, one shortly after his two heart attacks crossing the Red Sea, just as he entered the Atlantic, and then again in Boston Harbor. And Prabhupada so feelingly and sincerely expressed the desire to fulfill the mission of compassion that Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur had given him. And, you know, I see the same compassionate mood here in Sri Sri Radha Gopinath Mandir and the power that this compassion has had in my life and my family's life, and really uplifted us. And this weekend was particularly powerful, a manifestation of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy. We come from the most fallen country, the United States of America, and in India so many people are trying to emulate this country, but this is the real fruit of America that is represented by the preaching of Radhanath Swami and his wonderful disciples. So I feel very honored to have been given the opportunity to come here for the Gorpanim Festival. For the last 11 years, we've lived in Mayapur, but this is the festival of all festivals here at Sri Sri Radha Gopinath. Hare Krishna.
Please let us offer our gratitude to these three great souls and their families by chanting Hari Bol.
Mahaprasade Govinde.
Mahaprasade Govinde.